Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. How many is thankful for Jesus? Give Jesus a hand clap if you love him. Oh, yes, we love you, Jesus. We're thankful for you. We bless your holy name. Oh, how we thank you for how you've saved us and set us free. How many's got their Bible today? You got your word in hand, sword in hand? Ready to make your confession? Let's make it by faith. We say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind's alert. My heart's receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, somebody shout amen. Somebody say, poor devil. You know, Pastor was saying, in the end, we're going to win. But you know what? We've won. We're going to win. We are winning. We have won. All we do is win. All we do. I think an anointed saint sang that song. All we do is win. Never mind. That's a different secular song. We're going to be looking at, again, the promise of the Father. Part two, I got the privilege to share with you one more time. And I want us to continue to look in the same vein of what we were studying last Sunday. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, specifically the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many else believe in that today in Jesus' name? I believe that the things of God have not, will not, never will pass away until love has come to its full perfection, which has not taken place yet. You can clearly see that ain't taken place yet. And so now on the earth, the church, the body of Christ, is just as in need of the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, that witness that Christ is alive today as it was in the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fulfilled the word of Joel. If you believe that, say amen. And so that's what we are. We are, if you would see in our seminar room, and we're redesigning some things, getting the lobbies, putting the Leo in the lobby as well. But if you went to our new seminar room, you would see our values, you would see our missions, you would see our objectives for us as a church. And one of those things is we are a charismatic teaching ministry. Well, that word charismatic is not a denominational type thing. In fact, we're an independent church in the sense of denomination. We're not against denominations. We're just for Jesus, and we say anybody that wants to follow the word, we'll hook arms with them and walk with them. Amen? But charismatic, it's a biblical word, charismata. In the New Testament, specifically in 1 Corinthians, it has to do with the gifts and the ministries and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And there is maybe a persuasion, maybe an idea, and really it's not scriptural at all, but the idea that you and I can do what God's called us to do without supernatural power. May we never be in a place where we think we can do what God's commanded us to do without His baptizing, infilling power. At that point, it's dead religion. And just the way I operate, I care less about dead religion. If it was dead religion, I would be at home in my matching flannel pajamas with my feet up on the couch. But this has got power, power to change people, to set people free, deliver people, and the power has not stopped falling from heaven since the time the Holy Spirit came into the earth in the fulfilling word of Joel the prophet, Joel chapter 2, as we saw last week. But if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to pick up at that same theme verse, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple verses. What I want you to see in my main emphasis this morning is that the Spirit of God changes a person. Now, this is by no means a complete and total teaching on this idea that we see in Scripture. It's just something to kind of, you know, get your... It's like the snack candy, you know, the snack-sized candy bars that are just enough to get you the idea of what a Snicker bar tastes like, but leaves you wanting more, or me, leaves me mad. And so what I have to do, you know, I'm just going to eat one of the snack size because I don't need a big one. But you know what I do, of course. I get 17 of the small ones right over the course of 30 minutes. It's like you might as well just got the big one and been done with it. So what this is to do is to get your interest, to stir up your spirit Like any time we come together in church, it's to refuel you and get you going for the next 6 days, or when you come on Bible study, next 3 days to a Bible study, or different interactions, so that in your personal life, you've got something working and moving in your heart. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4, it says this, being assembled together with them, this is Jesus, with his followers, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Someone say, the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. We saw that in John chapter 14, 15, 16. Jesus said it several times, many times. He said specifically that you need to wait to get something from God. Because if you go in your own ability to do what I've commanded you to do, which Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, to go into the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. How many is thankful that the gospels went to the ends of the earth? Because us compared to Jerusalem, we're the end of the earth, or real close to it. So thank God the gospel came to us. And in order to do that very thing, there needs to be a power and an anointing that would come from heaven. And Jesus, he spoke of it. We saw that at the time he was water baptized, when he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends in the form of, God the Holy Spirit is not a bird, but in the form of a dove. What the natural eye saw. It's kind of like when Saul, who would later change his name to Paul, one's a Greek name, one is a Jewish name, one is a Roman name, Paul having that dual citizenship, a very prized possession in his day and age. But when he was Saul, he fell off his horse when he was riding in Damascus, and he heard the voice of God. But everybody around him heard thunder. You know, don't be intimidated. Don't let yourself be divided in your faith just because you hear the voice of God and the person beside you didn't. Really, when it comes right down to it, you need to hear God's voice for yourself. You don't need brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so telling you what God said to you through them. We believe in the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. Can they confirm it, what God said to you? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. But I stand before you today not because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so told me you're going to be a pastor. Has that confirmation come through years of my life? Yes. But I heard God's voice. I got to a place where I said, Lord, I'll do what you'll command me to do no matter what it costs me. And everyone has to get to that point. Every Christian has to get to that point. And this happens to be my calling. And so I'm here because I heard the voice of God. So don't ever get to a point where, you know, one person says, I didn't hear that. I didn't see that. Well, who says they're even in the right relationship with God? And Saul, he heard the voice of God. They others see the thunder. So when the Holy Spirit comes and anoints Jesus, Acts 10, 38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's this spirit that verse 4 Jesus is referring to. Verse 5, Acts 1, 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 6, therefore when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now I want you to stop here for 1 second. Why did the disciples immediately go from saying, from hearing Jesus say, the promise of the Father, which is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which Joel has prophesied of, which we saw Isaiah's prophesied of, he's going to come and be made available to all people that follow Jesus. That's the only prerequisite required for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, the greatest verse that's ever written to the world is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Greatest verse ever written to the world. Greatest verse ever written to the church is Acts 1:8 that we're about to read. Because once you get saved, God's desire is to fill you and baptize you with power. That's the whole purpose of salvation, is to get you recreated, cleaned up, cleaned out, and filled with the power of God, filled with the presence of God. But why did the disciples immediately think, okay, when's Israel being restored? Because they're in Roman occupation at this point in time. Because they had an understanding of what the prophet said. in the last days. The Spirit of God will fall on all people, sons and daughters. They'll prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. There'll be signs in the heavens. And the day of the Lord will come to restore Israel. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a thing that is called the prophetic perspective. Clarence Larkin, I know he has a Baptist minister from 1800s. He drew lots of charts before he was saved. He was an architectural designer, and then he gets saved, and he uses his natural gift to preach the gospel. So he can draw, and you know, architects, buildings, things like that, that type of linear type straight lines and stuff, and then he uses that to take the Bible and draw it in charts and graphs and things like that. And still to this day, his works are printed and published, and people purchase them. But he has one where he has just a prophet, you know, Old Testament-type prophet looking, you know, full tunic, staff, and he's looking. Mountain Peaks of Prophecy is what it's called. And that prophet can see the tops of the mountains of what's going on throughout God's timeline. What he doesn't see is the valley between the peak. I say that because when we search and we study Old Testament scripture, like Joel chapter 2, in fact, would you do it? Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Minor prophet, so it's a little bit shorter book. The easiest way to get there is kind of hit the middle of your Bible with Psalms, start turning right, you go through the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then you hit Hosea, the first of the minor, and then Joel's right after it. Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards, someone say afterwards, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's what we're talking about. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Verse 30, I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 32, it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance as the Lord has among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So what we have is a prophetic word of God where portions of it have been fulfilled and portions of it have yet to be fulfilled. That's why the disciples here in Acts 1:6 say, is Israel about to be restored? Because you just told us the Spirit, as Joel said, is coming. So does that mean also the blood, the fire, the pillars of smoke, the sun turning darkness, moon into blood, all those type things, the day of the Lord's coming? Because when the day of the Lord comes, all of Israel's enemies are crushed and vanquished, and the Messiah, the Son of David, who is Jesus, he will be seated on the throne in Jerusalem to rule and reign. And they're thinking, okay, so we're about to get going here. But what has taken place is we're in the middle of that Joel prophecy. You can turn back to Acts chapter 1. That's why the disciples are asking that. They first got, okay, the Spirit's coming, so that means everything else about to wrap itself up. But it's not come to pass at this point. It's not yet to be. In fact, what you see in Joel 2, and the day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. We've got what we're waiting on is the imminent return of Christ, the signless coming of Christ, which is the rapture of the church, where he doesn't come down, we go up, and then the tribulation period comes in, the Antichrist is revealed. Antichrist can't be revealed until the church is taken off the earth. 2 Thessalonians 2 tell us this, that the church is the restraining factor of the Antichrist. That's why I'm not afraid of any Antichrist. Be prepared, you know, if power goes out, snow, if around here we don't get a lot of snow, you might have a couple days of food, but I'm not buying Antichrist tribulation food for 7 years. And can I be honest, the last thing I want to do is be locked in a bunker with a bunch of other people eating rice and beans for 7 years. Kill me now if I'm in a bunker with nothing but beans to eat for 7 years. Oh, Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. No, I'm not going through the tribulation. I'm not going through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that we are not reserved for wrath. The wrath of God on sin was laid on Christ. I've now been redeemed, you've been redeemed, washed clean, and I'm waiting for Christ to rapture me up along with every other believer. But the day of the Lord is the second coming. That's when Jesus comes back to the earth, and that's when he puts his feet on that mountain and breaks in half. That's when he rectifies things. That's when business gets done, and that's when we return with him. And so that's what these disciples, they're kind of breaking things down, and they're trying to say, okay, wait a minute. I know you're saying about the Spirit, but let's just get to this to the restoration of Israel at this point. Verse 7, Acts 1:7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. There's a good real thing to keep in your heart and your mind. If anyone's trying to write a book or a course to tell you when Jesus is coming back, don't buy it. They don't know it. One person I was talking to said, I don't know it, but I can get real close within a month or so. Call me after the month passes by. Don't know the times or seasons. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that is the greatest scripture, the greatest promise given to the church. The greatest scripture, the greatest promise given to the world is salvation. The greatest to the body of Christ, to the church, is power. Because this power enables you to work, minister, walk, love, talk like Christ. How many of you wants to be like Jesus? That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does. It makes you like Christ. It empowers you to do the life and ministry that Christ did. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, look at this. John 14, verse 12. This is how this command, we could say promise, but really it's Jesus has no other understanding of what he said other than we actually do it. To us, it may be a promise that we might believe to be fulfilled in our life. Jesus sees it as this is an instruction for the believer. John 14, 12, you think, well, how can this be possible? It's possible by that baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? The works of Christ, but it gets grander and greater works than these he will do. And why can someone that follows Jesus not just do the works of Christ, but greater works? Because he goes to the Father. Why does that matter? Why does it matter that he goes to the Father? Jump down a few verses. Verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We looked at several of those verses in John 14, 15, and 16. So what empowers the believer to not just do the works of Christ, but greater works? The Comforter, the Helper, God the Holy Spirit baptizing you with power. You might think, ooh, that's a tall order. It is what redemption purchased for you. It is what the blood of Christ purchased for you. At no point in time, and I want you to understand this, that you say, well, what do I need the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit for? The baptism of the Holy Spirit and that power. And again, like salvation, not just a one-time event we mark on a calendar, that's when it happened, but it is a life living in the power of the Holy Ghost. Walking in the Spirit. It's Galatians chapter 5. Walking and living in the Spirit. Why is that necessary? Because anything and everything that God's called you to do, you need his power to do it. Sometimes, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, we looked at the Holy Spirit and the dependency, the absolute dependence of the church upon the Holy Spirit. If you're not doing church by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not doing biblical church. And we looked at that and how it does not matter what member, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that each and every one of us are a member of the body of Christ. We're a particular member of the body. You all have different functions and abilities and callings, that help bless the body of Christ, strengthen the body of Christ, and do the work of Christ in the earth. Just like every member of your body has a necessary function. You know, I think there's some, what is it, gallbladder, I believe, or appendix. There's a few different things where they'll say, well, you don't need those anymore. Well, it's not you don't need them, it's you can survive without them. We can't survive without you. There's no member of the body. Well, we can lop that off, it's all right. We need every member of the body. Every member of the body, physically and in the church. And every member of the body needs the power of the Holy Spirit. We maybe in the natural mind might think, well, this is greater, or that's a greater ministry, or this or that. But the reality is every calling comes from God, and every calling that comes from God, He sends power to fulfill that calling. And so it doesn't matter what ministry or opportunity or function you are doing in the body of Christ, God's desire is whether you're on in the praise team or you're teaching preschool or you're preaching or you're a deacon, or you're helping serve food, regardless, you do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. You do it with the wisdom of God. You do it with the love of God that only comes by the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You do it supernaturally. And when each and every member's baptized and flowing and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you do it with the spirit of excellence. There's something on you. So it separates and sets you apart from someone else in the world that can't receive it. This gift is not to the world. They can't receive it. Jesus said it. It's only to you and I, the believer. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 10. And this is where I want to get into this for a few minutes today. The Spirit of God changes you so that you can do something for the Lord. 1 Samuel 10. And I want us to look, let's read here a few verses. We're going to start at verse 6, but to give you a quick summation of verses 1 through 5, and really the chapter before, Israel's cried out for a king. Samuel tells the Lord, Samuel's upset. God says, don't be upset. They didn't reject you, Samuel. They rejected me. We oftentimes say that. King Saul was Israel's first king. King Saul was Israel's first natural king. The scripture says, and God says it, that he was the king of Israel. And they were looking for a man to lead them when God was leading them. So they asked for a king. God gives them what they asked for. You know, sometimes people talk about answered prayers. You know what? In this case, God gave them that answer, what they had desired, but it wasn't good for them. Make sure when you're praying, make sure when you're asking, make sure when you're pleading that it's under the unction of the Holy Spirit, that it's by the scriptural foundation, that is what God wants for you. The Israelites murmuring in the wilderness, they got what they wanted. We don't want to eat this bread from heaven anymore. Give us some meat. God blows quail in to where it says they literally, they were chewing on it and they were becoming sick because they were stuffing themselves on that meat that came in. Oh, we don't want to see this. You ever done that? I do it, what, in about 3 weeks, I'll probably do it for Thanksgiving. Oh, I can't wait to eat, right? And so Thanksgiving's on Thursday, so I stop eating Wednesday around 6 p.m., work out real hard next day, Todd. Get up early, work out real hard, drink lots of water, eat nothing. And at 11:59, it's game on. And then what happens? At 1:02, I'm not going to eat the rest of this year. And then what happens? Around 5:30, I make a turkey sandwich. Who knows? Who knew that pumpkin pie would taste so good for breakfast on the Friday after, right? I'm never eating again. When did you say we're going to do that Christmas cookie get-together? And that's what happened with those quail. Oh, God, I don't want to see no quail anymore. But God gives them a king. Samuel then goes to anoint Saul. In doing so, he tells Saul, the Spirit of God's going to come on you to do what God's anointed you to do. God's putting you in a place, and that place God's putting you in, that position God's putting you in, you need power. Every position, every place needs power. When God puts you in a position, He empowers it. Verse 6, 1 Samuel 10. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. and you will prophesy with them, referring to the prophets that he's going to pass in the previous verse, and be turned into another man. And be turned into another man. That's what happens at the baptizing and continual flow and infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You're changed into a different person. Without that power of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, then the very commands that we see in the New Testament, you won't have the power to fulfill them. You won't have the power to live in what God has commanded you to live in the way that you should live. Your very existence as a believer is completely dependent upon the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And for Saul, in order for him to be a king, he needed the Spirit of the Lord to come on him. And notice, when it came on him, it could be heard. He would prophesy. And Acts 2, we'll look at that in just a minute, when it came on them, it could be heard and seen. It can be heard and seen with Saul. Because if we keep reading, verse 7, let it be when these signs, I don't know about you, but a sign you see. You don't hear a sign, you see a sign. Signs will come to you that you do as the occasion demands. That's good instruction, isn't it? In the time where you find yourself not knowing what to do, do whatever is required of you because you've been empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come on you, you're going to prophesy, you're going to be changed into another man. Verse 7, and when you get in that occasion, do what's required of you. That's the Old Testament version in my mind of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I can do it. You can do it because the Spirit of the Lord's come upon you. Now, if the Spirit of the Lord hasn't come upon you, if you're not living in that place, and as the believer, there's actually a couple things that unbelievers can do and a couple things believers can do, and they're a little bit different. Some are similar. But for the believer, that's why we're commanded. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Those are commands and instructions to believers. We don't ever want to be in a place where I'm putting up resistance against the Spirit of God. I don't want to be in a place, we saw this in men's Bible study a few weeks ago, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for the day of promise. We don't want to be in a place where I actually bring sorrow to the heart of the Spirit of God. Rather, I want to be in a place, Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Spirit of God, flowing in the Spirit of God. I want what Jesus said we could have in John 7:38, rivers of life flowing out of me. A flow, not dammed up, not pushed back, flowing. And when this Spirit comes on you, Saul, do what is required of you. Do what's required of you. The Spirit of God enables you to overcome. Well, what if I don't know what's coming down the road? Do what the occasion demands. Because the Spirit of God's in you to do what needs to be done. And why is that important? What empowers that command? If you look here, verse 7, for God's with you. I hadn't done it yet, but I'm going to. It's one of my things to do. Anyone got a to-do list? And one of the things on my to-do list as far as Bible study is to go through Scripture and just see every time it's written, God is with you. Because when people got a revelation that God was with them, they did something that they wouldn't do before. When Gideon found out God was with him, he went from hiding in a wine press from the Midianites to being a general of the army of Israel. That's a pretty big change. That's a real big change. When Joshua realized that God was with him and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, he led Israel. Othniel. A couple of these are in the book of Judges. Othniel, one of the first judges we see, when he realized God was with him and the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he went from being just a guy who, honestly, how do you even spell Othniel? Would you like to have that name? Had to tell anyone how to spell it? To leading Israel and then winning a war. Samson, when he realized God was with him and he stirred himself up, that's what he said. He would stir himself up until he felt the Spirit of God empower him and anoint him. Sometimes you need to stir yourself up. Well, I don't feel like it. Make yourself feel like it. Rather, don't live by your feelings. Feelings and emotions are God-created and given to us for us to understand and experience the world around us, not to dictate our life. What dictates our life is the Word of God. And Samson stirred himself up, and the anointing of the Lord came on him. When David realized God was with him, he took out Goliath and packed away four other stones for his brothers. I don't know if he was going to take out his mama and his daddy, but he sure was going after his brothers. When the Spirit of the Lord came on Elijah, he outruns Ahab's chariots. See, there's something that happens when the Spirit of the Lord comes on a person. It changes a person. Verse 8, you'll go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you will wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Verse 9, so it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel. Look at this. God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. If you continue to read, he prophesies. And the very prophets say, is Saul now among the prophets? In other words, he's got no training. He doesn't come to this school of prophets that Samuel has prepared. And had he has a place. Samuel had it, Elisha, different men of God. They had a school of prophets to where people that felt that call in their life, they would come to learn the things of God. And that prophetic office, we ain't seen Saul come to any of the classes. He didn't even register. And here he is, he's prophesying. Because when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you don't need anyone to tell you if you can or you can't. When the Spirit of God is on you, things happen, things change. And verse 9, it says he gave him a new heart. That's what I want you to see, that connection. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. This is the connection I want you to see. Oftentimes, people have, over the years, separated salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are they separate events? They are. They are separate events. They are separate events. Just like one answer to prayer is separate from the next answer of prayer. But it does not mean you can't have both of them. Two, it also does not mean that those individual events and happenings by the Spirit of the Lord are not for everyone. They are for every single person that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every single person that puts their faith in Jesus. And it's God's will for them. Whether people fall one way doctrinally, and really when you come down doctrinally on that, what is that? That's men's, it's a commentary of men and women over the years that have formed ideas. But if you go to the Bible, and you just say, the Word of God is my standard. What you come away with is, God wants me saved, He wants me filled, and He wants me baptized with the power of God. And there's a connection here between the heart and the spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. And there's a duality going on in here. This is referring to the renewal of Israel, but it's also showing us what takes place in a person when they're saved. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Well, right there, how do we keep the law of God? For us, it is the New Testament. How do we keep the commands of God? How do we walk in His ways when the Spirit of God is within you? It's not by your power or your ability. Rather, it's us yielding to His power and His ability in us. The Spirit of God empowers us to do that, empowers us to live a life that's different. And the connection here you see is new heart, new spirit. Well, you understand when the Bible's saying heart, it's not the organ that pumps blood, but rather the spirit of a man. So really what you can see here is God gives, He recreates your spirit, and then the Holy Spirit comes into you. And the Holy Spirit empowers you. And that's the connection I want you to see, is that a change takes place. And the connection is, it's a whole total package. That's what I love about my pastor and about different things that he teaches and preaches. When it comes right down to it, this walking with God is an entire total package type of thing. You don't need to pick a little here, a little there. Just come to Christ and say, Lord, I want it all. What you purchased, I want it. Every area of life you've given to me in Scripture, that's what I desire. What you require of me, I thank you that you empower me to do it. What you want to bless me with, I receive it. What you've called me to do, I'll do it. Where you want me to go, I'll go. All of it. All of it in service, all of it in blessing, all of it in power, all of it. Now, look at this. How the Spirit of God, the power of God changes a person. Luke 22, as we finish up this morning, turn with me to Luke 22. And for those that have been attending on Wednesday nights, I know Pastor's taken you through like 18, 19 lessons about Peter. And it's good teaching. So a lot of this will be familiar territory, but I want you to see this. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32, but I prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. How many is thankful Jesus is praying for you? Book of Hebrews tells us that. Right now, Christ Jesus, our Lord, is ever making intercession, praying for you. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, you got to love Peter, verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day, and that when it takes place, before you deny me three times that you know me. That's a big contrast, isn't it? I'll die for you. You're not even going to admit you know me. Big discrepancy there, isn't it? Now, if you will, in that same chapter, jump down to verse 54. Having arrested him, speaking of Jesus, Luke 22, 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But Peter denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. I always try that around my house. It don't go over too well. I try to speak, you know, King James language with Laura. She'll say something this. I say, woman. And she gives me that look. So I guess it just worked good in that scripture. Woman, what? What do you want with me? Verse 58. And after a little while, that's why I got a knot on my head. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. That shows you difference. You know, when two guys see each other, they'll say, hey, man. Try that with a woman, though, if you're a man. Hey, woman. You know, just don't work. But there he is. Man, I know you not. I was thinking about that the other day. Guys, it's like, hey, well, we don't even have... You know, we don't even get more creative than man. Hey, man. Verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Oh, look at this. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter, wow, mighty man of God. And probably people have done this. I know we've probably all said things like this or identify with different types of folks in the Bible. But oftentimes, Peter, and not picking on any one type of person or anything like that, but oftentimes, lots of times, Christians will pick Peter to say, you know what, I'm a lot like Peter. And what they mean is, I got a big mouth. And I say things I shouldn't say when I shouldn't say them. Or maybe in this instance, even though I said I could, I couldn't. But this isn't the Peter that lived the majority of his life on the earth. And this is not the Peter, the version of Peter, you and I should ever identify with. Because this isn't the Peter that Jesus left the earth with. Now, do this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. How do we go? How is it possible to go from him telling Jesus, I'll die for you, to just a few hours, three different people, I don't even know the man. Now, you fast forward, really, at this point, 50 days or so, not a lot of time. Not a lot of time. What was that, 2 months at the most? And you hit Acts 2. Well, Acts 2, this is where we'll finish today, unless I change my mind. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice, something is seen, something is heard. Fire, tongues. Verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. What's miraculously taking place here is these 120 people, men and women, young and old, that are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they're speaking tongues, this heavenly language. It is as if each individual person is hearing this multitude of believers all speaking their language, the mysteries of God. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, look, are not all these who speak Galilean? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Then it lists, have fun with those names, different nations, which interestingly enough, in Genesis 10, the table of nations that are given to us, these are the modern day names for those. The very nations, because God said, I'm going to send my Spirit to all, I'm going to send the gospel, and I'm going to let my Spirit fall on all people. Oh, we hear the language and mysteries of God in all languages of the nations of the earth. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. Now, there's two questions. What does this mean? They're all drunk. Verse 14, Peter answers, or rather retaliates or replies to the second statement. Peter stands up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose. It's way too early to be drunk. Since it was only the third hour of the day, I just think that's funny. We're not drunk. We're too early to be drunk. Not that they're going to get drunk. Verse 16, then he speaks to the first question. What does this mean? But this is what's spoken by the prophet Joel. This is Peter speaking. This is the man who denies Christ three times, days ago. And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says John, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants, on my maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit. In those days they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath. Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter answers the question, what could this mean? And he boldly stands up to this multitude of people in Jerusalem. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied. Now, even all these people, even though they're speaking in from these different nations, they're all Jewish people. They're just Jewish people that have been dispersed throughout the nations of the earth. And they have come back to celebrate on this day of Pentecost, which is basically a harvest festival, a time of rejoicing when the harvest comes in. And so he's telling, so they all know Joel. They all know what Joel's prophesied. They've read the words of Joel, and Peter's saying boldly, confidently, this is what you have heard Joel say, that you studied, that you read, that you've heard for years of your life. It's now come to pass. It's now come to pass. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you also yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, a couple things that's taking place. One, Peter is now full of boldness to speak, not to a handful of people, not to a young girl around a campfire, but to an entire city filled with thousands and thousands and thousands of people. What happened? The Spirit of the Lord came on him and changed him into another man. Now, what also happens? He now understands Old Testament teaching. Because Jesus said, in that day, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That which the Father has given me, they're mine, and the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and make it and declare it to you. Peter didn't go, nothing wrong with seminary, nothing wrong with training. We believe in good Bible study, good training, good teaching, absolutely. But he didn't spend the past 50 days in classes. He got the Holy Ghost. And now he has revelation knowledge of what he has heard. The power and the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit makes everything else that God has for you come alive. So that when you open up your Bible, it's not a book, it's God speaking to you. And the master teacher is making your brain literally be able to understand. So now Peter, he goes from not even being able to declare that he knows Jesus to, I can tell you what's going on. This is what Joel said. Then he says, look, the reason this all happened is because Jesus died on the cross, brought salvation to the earth. He was declared to be the Son of God by mighty signs, miracles, and wonders. But if you were to look, if you were looking at John 20, the disciples, they didn't even understand why Jesus had to die. The Holy Spirit baptizing them with power now gave them revelation of the power of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, of the necessity of Him dying on the cross. If you want to be a true, powerful witness, if you want to have something bubbling up on the inside of you so that you can tell somebody why Jesus came, why they must believe on Him, and how to be saved, you need the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit. Because Acts 1:8 is the power that makes you a witness. And that's what Peter's doing. Things are taking place here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 25, David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always. Here he's going, he's expounding on Old Testament revelation again. Before my face, for he's at my right hand, that I should may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced. My tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, the compartment of the underworld, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, his body not decaying, but rather raised up 3 days later. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he say himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Isn't that interesting? Peter now understands what that means. But the Pharisees and Sadducees and chief rulers and scribes could not tell Jesus what this portion, Psalm 68, meant. That's one of those times Jesus was asked hundreds of questions. The overwhelming majority of them, he never answered. Not every question has to be answered. Well, why this? Why that? You find out. You're the one asking. But a few he directly answered. And oftentimes Jesus would say, I'll tell you if you tell me. And he's saying, you tell me, how does David say to his Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Peter's got it. Peter now has an understanding that Pharisees who were trained by masters of the law their entire life didn't get. Because the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the word, the spirit of the law brings life. You can't just study the word of God as a book. You can't just study it as a historical document. I was talking to a man the other day, a few weeks ago, doing some work for us. He said, you believe in the Bible? I said, yeah, I believe in the Bible. He said, what is it? I said, it's the word of God. He said, I believe it's a historical book. I said, it'll always be dead to you as long as you believe it's a historical book. Does it have history in it? Does it give you understanding of what has taken place? Absolutely. But until it becomes God's word to you, it's never going to change your life. And now Peter's got this. He got it. How? By the Holy Ghost. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You ever been talking to someone and it seems like you can't get through? What you need, what I need, when we speak, is the power of the Holy Ghost on the words we speak. We can't control what other people do. God's given every person a free will. But we can control what we say. And we can live in such a way to walk with the Spirit of God that when we speak, it cuts. How many are thankful that someone spoke to you and it cut your heart? It pricked your heart. That comes by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's what takes dead words and makes them into living words, living oracles of God. It actually stirs up the Spirit. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do with this knowledge? Then Peter, by divine revelation, by the Holy Ghost, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. They didn't, a few weeks, months ago, they're asking Jesus, show us the Father. We want to go where you're going. And Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Can you take us with us? How do we get there? Thomas says that to him. I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, and the way that is required, you know it. And Thomas said, we don't know it. Can you help us out? Can you at least give us a concordance I can put in Google Maps? That way, when we need to go, we can get there. Now Peter knows exactly not how to get himself to heaven. He can take everybody else that wants to go with him. Because the Spirit of God changed him into another man. Let's stand up on our feet as we go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord. How we thank you for your desire, your promise. It is the gift and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How we thank you, Lord. Everything that you have in store for us is supernatural. Lord, you said that we had to be born of water and the Spirit. We have a supernatural beginning. You said, Lord, that when we believe on you, we're made a brand new creation. That's supernatural creation of a new life in you, Lord. Lord, you've given us gifts by the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural gifting. You've given us fruit we're supposed to bear. That's supernatural fruit. Lord, what you're telling us, it sounds like, is everything that we have to do is supernatural. Everything you have in store for us is supernatural. Everything that you want through us is a flow of the supernatural power of God. Lord, we believe your word. We're not doubters. We're believers. And that's what we want. We want what you want, Lord. In fact, we want our hearts to get up to the level, at least just equal to how much you want it for us, Lord, because you want it with everything that you are for us to be filled and empowered and baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want too, Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, baptize me again and again. Fill me to overflowing. A river that never runs dry. Oil that anoints my head. Wind that blows through me. Fire that burns and makes me clean. I want all that you have for me, every bit. And it begins and it ends with the power of the Holy Spirit. Even now, Lord, show me how to walk in the Spirit, how to live in the Spirit, so that I can be a witness. I can point people to Jesus. I can show them your truth through your word with signs, wonders, your gifts, your fruits in me, that I might bring glory to King Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you, and every Thursday I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.